Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Today we continue on to this series on sin, referencing Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, where the word sin is mentioned for the very first time in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 4 verse 3 says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." As you can see, this normal everyday occurrence is a offering that was being given to God by a man named Cain. His brother Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Down in verses 4 and a half and 5, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Notice the words, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor." You have to ask the question, what was the difference between these two? Why can't I just give an offering when I already have it in my heart to give God an offering? Well, you see, God does not just look at the offering, he looks at the depths of our hearts. Notice where in the verse says, Cain brought some as an offering. On the other hand, Abel had it in his heart to actually bring an offering. Cain was just doing it because he knew he had to comply and do something because he saw his parents do it. Abel did it very differently. He did it from the heart. Further, we can see that it was from the heart because Cain just brought something from the soil, which God had cursed previously, and yet Abel brought something different. Fat portions, the best part, from the firstborn of the flock. Not just the fat portions, but the firstborn. You see, when you give somebody your firstborn, that is out of faith because there is no guarantee there's going to be a secondborn. Abel gave from his heart an offering. God looked with favor. On Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Sin is simply missing the mark. And in this case, Cain missed the mark while Abel gave from his heart. Keep in mind that God looks at the heart and not the offering. Further in the second half of that verse, it says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Thus, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." Now we find in verse 6, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" And then he goes on to say, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin." This is the first time sin is ever mentioned in Scripture. "Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." It says, sin is crouching at your door. Now, the word crouching is a very interesting word. Sin is crouching almost like a tiger, a beast. In actuality, sin is such. It's actually a beast that can eat us up alive. Last week, we talked about sin being a trajectory. Today, we want to talk about sin as the beast within. Like a crouching tiger, a sin is kind of like a cub. You first start out, it's small, it's rather cute, it's probably harmless, and we see family and friends who are eaten up by sin as the sin grows bigger, whether spiritually, socially, morally, or even in various forms physically, we end up with a giant tiger that's ready to eat us when we start off by not realizing that sin is a beast. And that's what happened to Cain. He started out with just a bad offering, a bad day, and the next thing you know, he's killing his brother. You see, sin is a nature, and that's why you put tigers in cages. Because a tiger may be nice and quiet when you see him on the outside, inside the cage, let him loose, and he might just kill you and eat you up alive. You may have seen people who sit around tigers. There are actually tricks to be able to do that. One way is to feed them a lot of food or sedate them so that they can become tourist attractions. But the truth of the matter is, the nature of a tiger is a tiger, and that is what sin is. You can put it in a cage, just like you and I can be put in a cage once we're free from the law of life. We end up doing sin because of the beast within us. This video of a little boy in the Dublin Zoo shows of a tiger in the foreground, or the background rather, and he's in between this glass cage. It's interesting that while he's turned his back, the tiger is quietly walking towards him. And all of a sudden, when he changes direction, the tiger tries to eat him. The reality is, sin is like that. You know, it's one thing to have a tiger in between you and a glass cage. It's a totally different matter if that tiger was in the same room as that child. That is sin that God was warning Cain about. You don't want this sin to crouch outside and then jump in and get into your heart. because once it gets in, left unchecked, it kills you. And that is why this is an important message. The second time the word sin is mentioned in the Bible is actually connected to this story. Genesis chapter 18 verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that their sin is so grievous." In other words, God is saying there's an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the second time the word sin is mentioned because their sin has become so grievous. Down in verse 21, it says, God said, "Then I will go down and see if they have done as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." See, when God has a level of sin that has been created by mankind or caused by mankind, he will visit. And one day after he visits, he will determine whether this place has to be judged. And that's exactly what happened to the story. If you don't know the story, you can read it out of Genesis chapter 18, 19, and 20, where God judges the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys it because he realizes the extent of the sin was so horrible. Intertwined in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the life of a family, the life of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And at this point, I want to tell you, if you're a parent and you have a child in the room, parental advisory, explicit content coming up. It's funny how when you read the Bible, people think it's a fairy tale, and yet the Bible is far more than that. It actually candidly talks about incest and all of the weird things that happen in Lot's life. The story of Lot begins with his uncle Abraham. Hard to imagine that the destiny of this man was lost considering he was directly related to the father of faith. They were parting ways because their people were quarreling over the prosperity that they had, and they decided to make a choice where to go. And this is really a story of how the beast gets into you and to me. Genesis chapter 13 verse 10 says, "Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice the words, "he looked around and saw the beautiful, well-watered, green grass of the field." Literally, this is the verse that kills us, the quotation that we often use. "The grass is greener on the other side." Now, this is before the Lord destroyed that. We, you, me, all of us, even animals, have a tendency to go to where the grass is greener. And often, we're not content with where we are. We try to go somewhere not realizing we could get snagged or trapped because of this, which is exactly what happened to the story of Lot. Further in verse 11, it says, "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward east, and then thus the two men parted." Notice the words "Lot chose." Lot moved closer to Sodom by choice. How does the beast get into you and to me and to Lot? Lot chose Sodom. When we choose things that are not of God, when we choose things that sometimes may be innocent, like a simple path of where we're going, it may affect us spiritually, socially, morally, physically, materially. Hard to imagine that a simple choice can change our morality. Lying could gravitate into something worse, or cheating and stealing. Little things, a paperclip or a little thing, a little indulgence or a little drunkenness, and immorality can lead to adultery and destroying you, your wife, your children. Lying can lead to deception, which can lead you to graft and corruption and addiction and so on and so forth. Little sins, little indulges, little choices, which is, as we see in the story, was what happened to Lot. Further in verse 12, it says, "Abraham lived in Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom." The choice was really not to live in Sodom. The choice was to just kind of live near it. Maybe it was more convenient. Maybe it had better schools. Maybe it had all these other things. By the way, don't ever think that I'm trying to tell you legalism. You can choose a nice house. You can choose all of these things. You can choose a job. Just make sure before you make the choice, you consult God about it. Many times, and this is what happened to Lot, he never did that. He simply made a choice because of conveniences, because of his like preferences, and thus, in the long time, he ends up with the wrong choice. The lost choice, and don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't choose the right school districts, don't choose the right house, don't choose the right investments. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. It's one thing to choose the kind of coffee you're going to have this morning. It's another thing to choose the wrong choices, particularly as it pertains to sin. Because God's going to end up when you end up making the wrong choices, God's going to judge that one day. Now, as the story moves forward, war breaks out. And during this war, it says in chapter 14, verse 8, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up battle lines in the valley of Siddim. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food that they went away. Notice where it says in verse 12, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions. And here's the point, since he was now living in Sodom. He started out choosing to live near Sodom. The next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. You see, the reality is when we make certain choices, it is just a matter of time before we start living in that environment. When we live in that environment and get acclimated to it, the toxicity, the lifestyle, and all of those things become a part of us. In the same way, when you happen to go to a foreign country like Japan, you end up eating the food and you end up using chopsticks even if you never used it for your entire life, because you end up doing what the people in that environment are doing. Lot and his family started to live inside Sodom. The story continues, and God sends these two angels to visit Lot and try to save him because God knew he was about to judge this place. And the only way out was for him to be led out by these angels. Notice where it says in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was no longer just living in Sodom. He was now sitting at the gateway. Sitting at the gate of a city meant he didn't just live there. He was now one of the leading citizens, if not the elders of the city. That's what happens and how the beast comes into our lives. Lot chose Sodom, Lot lived in Sodom, and now Lot lived like Sodom. It's very easy to think that that's not going to happen to me. But it really starts small. Sometimes it's a little joke, sometimes a little laughter, sometimes it's the company you keep, and there are little steps that move you further and further into something that becomes an environment we begin to live in. The deception is we always say, it can't happen to me, it will not happen to me. Or it can say, but what you should be saying thus is, it can happen to me. Better yet, when it applies to sin, if it applies to sickness or disease or whatever, should be saying, it can happen to me. When it happens to be about sin, the mantra should be, it will happen to me. This beast will eat me up. The probability of me falling into sin is going to happen precisely because of what we talked about last week. The trajectory of sin will push us forward and push us into this place as we make these choices. And as we live near these places, and as we end up living in these ways, we end up becoming just like the environment that we were trying to avoid. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man. He didn't want to do that, but because of the choices and the living near it and eventually being like it, it ends up destroying him. Which is my second point. Sin destroys everything. Sin destroys everything. It will destroy you. That's what happened to Lot. Lot was a good man. He actually was related to Abraham, as I've mentioned. But what happened was because of the choice. He ended up living it, and he ended up being like it. And there's a story about two men named Siegfried and Roy. They're performers from Las Vegas. Actually, Siegfried Fischbaker and Roy Horn were viewed by hundreds of thousands of people in Las Vegas. The reason why they were so popular, because they were magicians. One guy was responsible for the magic. His name was Siegfried. And Roy was responsible for tending to the animals. And back in the 1990s, the early 90s, it was a phenomenal act because these were like 400-pound tigers and lions that were being disappeared and come back to life. It was a magic trick. It was fascinating. Now, Roy was responsible for the lions, this article says. And his ability to communicate with them was marvelous and mysterious at the same time. It says that Roy didn't so much as train the animals, but he had a bond with them through a technique he called affection conditioning. Affection conditioning simply was raising the tigers from cubs from birth and sleeping with them so that they were when they were a year old, and so that when they got older, they became familiar with them and they began to trust the masters or the trainers. When an animal gives you its trust, he said, you will feel that you have been given the most beautiful gift in the world. Unfortunately, one day in October 2003, as they were doing a show, there was this moment where one of the tigers actually attacked Roy himself. Here's the account of that article. It says, Manticore, or the name of the tiger, relaxed his grip, and then Roy had been straining to pull away and fell backward over the tiger's leg. In an instant, Manticore on top of him, clamping his powerful jaws around Roy's neck. Think about it. Now this baby cub that he had taken care of is now eating his neck. Notice what it says. He's standing nearby across the stage, yelling, "No, no." This was Siegfried, his partner, telling the tiger to stop it. And yet the tiger was resolute and refused and dragged him off 30 feet off stage, literally like a rag doll. An amazing true-to-life account. Further, it says, one of the experts about tigers says they're predators. So who can really know what goes on in their minds, says Kay Rossier, who runs a Big Cat Encounters, a show near Sarasota, Florida. Even though they're raised in captivity and they love us, sometimes their natural instincts take over. That's the point. The truth of the matter is we have no control over this nature. That's the reason why it will destroy us. How does sin destroy us? How does this beast eat us up alive? Well, it will destroy us through our value system. Nothing wrong with being friends with sinners. I have a lot of sinner friends, people who don't believe in God. But it's one thing to be a friend of sinners like Jesus, but it's another thing to start living with them and enjoying their jokes or enjoying their food, their wine, their habits, and their values. Because once you go there, your value system gets destroyed. And when our value system is destroyed, it's just a matter of time before things get perverted. And that's what happened to Lot. The whole city was so perverted that his value system started to deteriorate. Your ability to discern is now eroded. Lot can no longer tell what was right from what was wrong. And so when his visitors arrived and the whole city literally wanted to rape his new visitors, who were the angels, he couldn't discern what was to be done. And finally, he says, each time we compromise our value system and we compromise our discernment, gradually our conscience is destroyed. And that's what happened to Lot, as we see in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, and they were a pledge to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place because the Lord's about to destroy it," when the angels had told him. But his sons-in-law just laughed at him. They couldn't believe him anymore because they realized over the days, the weeks, the months, and the years that he was living in this toxic environment, that he had already become one of them. And regardless of whether he wanted to help them, they couldn't believe him anymore. You see, it's one thing to overlook certain things in life. There are certain things you and I need to overlook because they're not worth tackling with. When it comes to sin, however, you and I should have zero tolerance. Sin devours everything. It will destroy you, and not just you, it will destroy your family, which is the story of Lot. His wife could not resist leaving the city as the angels were taking them out, that she looked back and they were warned by the angels, "Do not look back," and she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his children moved away, and so what happened was the family was destroyed. The daughters were destroyed, their morality was destroyed, so much so that they ended up in incest with their father. And as a result of that, the relationship, the wife is dead, the family's gone, everything they had was gone. Chapter 19, verse 36 says, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father, the first recorded incest in Scripture. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites today, an evil people. The generation and the destinies of these people who were actually from the line of Abraham is gone. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami, and he's the father of the Ammonites today. Destiny destroyed, because sin will destroy everything. It will destroy you, it will destroy you, your family, and your descendants, and most of all, it will destroy society. There's a good article in Forbes magazine that talks about the probability that the biblical city of Sodom and Gomorrah was smote by an exploding meteor. There's also an article that shows that this pillar, right very near the Dead Sea, is actually the physical manifestation of the salt, turning into salt of the wife of Lot. Now, whether this is true or not is irrelevant. What is relevant to understand is not whether these things are real representations or whether a meteor hit it. What is important to understand is sin will destroy society. whether we destroy ourselves, as in the case of Cain killing his own brother, or God judges the sin that we cause, and that whichever way it goes, we will be destroyed. The question, therefore, is how do you overcome sin? Sin can only be overcome by proclaiming Jesus as your Savior. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And that's why when you have sin, the cages of the laws of this world can keep you in check. But once the laws are gone and you're independent, you just become the same tiger that wants to cause the sin. But you know that what he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. When we live for Jesus or in Jesus and proclaim as our Savior, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him, it says. Down in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Further in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and here's the beautiful part, we're being told about this, so we will not sin. But if any reason we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When we declare him and proclaim as our Savior, our sins are cleansed from us. Verse 2 says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus pays the price for all our sins, and because of him, he has the ability to save the entire world, which is why we proclaim him. Knowing full well, as Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no way to salvation other than Jesus. Point number two is, how to overcome sin? Proclaiming as your Savior. Number two, make Jesus Lord over you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For many, we declare that Jesus is our Savior, but don't understand that Jesus is not just our Savior. We become saved when we make Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says, thank God, once we were slaves to sin, and now you wholeheartedly obey because you have him as your Lord. You want to wholeheartedly obey him. And when you do, you don't have to be in the cage because gradually that sin nature is being changed in you. How do you overcome the sin and the beast that eats us up alive? Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Make Jesus Lord over you. And finally, turn to him every day. The genius of Jesus is represented in communion. Communion is a little piece of bread and a cup, day-to-day things that you find in your home that you can use every time you pick up a piece of bread and a piece of cup to remind you that Jesus has saved you from your sins and that you don't have to have this beast running around chasing you in your own house. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, there it is, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, how do you walk in the light? Well, you walk in the light 24 hours a day. You walk in the light. You walk with the light every day. There's light every day. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Not some sin, all sin. Proclaiming Jesus as our Savior and Lord and doing it every day is the secret to overcoming sin. Let me summarize. How does the beast get into us? Well, first of all, we choose to live in it. Lot lived with it because he made that choice. Third, he ended up not living in it. He ended up living like it. Sin destroys everything. It destroys us individually. It destroys our families. It destroys society. And finally, how do you overcome sin? Simply proclaim Jesus as your Savior. Make him Lord over you and finally turn to him every day. As I close this message, let's proclaim Jesus. Pick up a piece of bread and a cup as we proclaim Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Lord Jesus, teach us to make the right choices every day, to choose to live in your presence for your purposes and for your glory. Save and protect us from the destructive nature of sin. Guard our families and descendants from the beast that is sin. This day and every day, may we proclaim you as our one and only Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.